A child stood gazing at a freshly opened box of chocolate candies, you know, the kind where there's all different kinds in there. And I can certainly relate to this child. His lips were pressed together, concentrating fully upon the decision at hand. The rule was only one and no more, but anyone that you want. Should it be the biggest one? Or would it be the small round one that might have that favorite peppermint cream? Then again, the long one might last longer. Which one would he choose? And how could he decide? Well, of course, this decision seems very trivial to us, but at the moment for a child, that's a very big decision. But as life goes on, choices become more and more dramatic. At a point in the Rocky Mountains, and you'll see signs that point you to the Continental Divide, you can have rain coming down very close, the drops to each other. But if one lands on one side, on the east side of that line there along the mountains, it will flow down the ridge toward the Gulf of Mexico. If it lands just a couple inches over and goes down the westward slope, it will end up in the Pacific Ocean. By the way, did you know that the Eastern Continental Divide runs through Menominee Falls? That's why we have water problems here, because the east side, that's why we have to get water from the lake. The west side, it's much more difficult, and the same basic principle goes there. But there are choices that make a great deal of difference. You know, there's a lot of difference between the Gulf of Mexico and the Pacific Ocean. And many times people come to a place of decision, all of us do, and we do not realize the strategic, critical importance of the decisions that we make. So this morning, I want to simply look at the cheerful commitment. The cheerful commitment, the decision that we need to make, and we need to see it far more than a commitment Sunday, but a spiritual reality of our heart to obey the Lord and to follow His leading and to truly yield ourselves to Him. It has a much greater impact than just what we may see on the surface. We're going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We started with looking at the incredible cheerful giving of the Savior, His unspeakable gift that the Father gave to us in the Christ going to the cross. The very last verse, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And then, once we are a giver who is responding to the Lord, God loves a cheerful giver, and we become aware of His love for us, and that's dynamic in the development of our lives and our relationship with Him. And then last week we saw there are some tremendous blessings that come, some genuine realities when we trust the Lord. But I want to back right up to the front end of this chapter and look at the emphasis here that led to all that other teaching. Verse 1, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." So it gets down to this. A year before, there was a commitment Sunday at the First Baptist Church of Corinth. It's reading a little into the text there. But there was a commitment Sunday for this great offering, and it had deeply impacted Macedonia. And the messengers from the churches there were going to meet with the messengers from the churches of Corinth, and they were going to take the offering on. And so he's giving them a major heads up, which is a great teaching tool for us to understand God's perspective on this matter of commitment. So first of all, I want us to see it was an enthusiastic commitment that the Corinthians had made. Back to verse 1, "For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." He said, I know I don't even have to write. Knowing the attitude that you had back then, I'm just reminding you. And then he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind." Clearly, there had been a specific commitment, a specific commitment. If you want to just flip back a page to the 8th chapter, if you look with me at verses 11 and 12. "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So we clearly see that this entire section is based upon the fact that commitments were made to give under the leadership of the Lord. And of course, those commitments were seen as a sacred relationship, a covenant with God, and one that the Apostle Paul was trusting that they would follow through. Now, you sense in this that these commitments were ones that were to be according to the will of God. Down in verse 7, you see, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver, for God is able to make all grace abound." This giving, this commitment, was to be made under the leadership and empowerment of God, and we should have the same heart that the Lord Jesus himself had. Remember, we follow him. "Be ye a follower of me, even as I am of Christ," Paul said. John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Now, folks, when we come to a decision time like this, it is God's plan, of course. He has set up the whole work of Christ through the local church, and here we are gathered as a local church, a duly appointed church, and it is God's plan to work through the local church, and God's plan is, of course, tithing and giving, and that's his means, as it was in the Old Testament, so it is in the New Testament. And so we need to be seeking the will of God. This is not a matter of supporting an institution. Though God uses it for that purpose, it's a far more sacred trust than that. It is a relationship issue between ourselves and our God. And we need to have the same heart that the Lord Jesus had. "I don't come to do my will, but I come to do the will of the Father." And I tell you, friends, every night we pillow our head, we need to know, as best we knew how, we endeavor to follow the will of the Father. Now, obviously, we fall short, but that ought to be our heart, and God protects. He will work. He will do great things. And one of the things that is the will of the Father, don't have time to preach on it, but tithing is God's will. Tithing preceded even the giving of the law. Some people want to say it was just to Israel and the law. Well, the point is made in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, wait a second. The patriarch Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And this was prior to the giving of the law. Jacob understood that at Bethel, where he knew that he was to give a tenth of what God would bless him with, that this was part of the worship that they had with the Lord. And that's one of the first things that we need to purpose in our heart, that the tithe is the Lord's. You know, everything we have is from the Lord. And God chose the 10%. He did from the beginning. He brings it back up in the Gospels, brings it back up in the Epistles. And 10% is just enough that you've got to decide to trust the Lord and believe that he really is the Lord. It doesn't make any sense otherwise. Isn't that right? 10% off the gross income? Absolutely. But the minute you get a hold of the fact that it is the way God has chosen for us to show him and to also work on our own hearts, that we believe that everything is from him, our very breath and life is from him, and that we are but stewards to manage what he's given us, we don't think of what we have as our 100% and we're giving 10. We're just thankful that he's given us 90 and we have the privilege of worshiping him with 10% of what he gave us. We're simply giving back to him. But as you know, in Malachi chapter 3, it's quoted often that will a man rob God? And robbing God is in the withholding of tithes and offerings. And that's simply saying God has given everything. He's asked for this back. Like one writer said, you know, it's not really wise to steal from the police station. And I think that's really a good thought. You know, it's amazing how we take away from the God who gives us all things and who is, has all power because of the things that we want to do. So part of this purposeful giving needs to be to accept the privilege of stewardship and to show that we believe that God will multiply that 90%, and giving really starts when we step into that 90% and God will work. It needs to be purposeful giving, genuine commitment. Like one writer said, I have a regular time for washing my face, combing my hair, dressing and brushing my teeth. I hope that's true for all of us. I do not have a regular time for washing my car. It shows. Giving is like that. If it is not done regularly, it doesn't get done. And that's why it's so important to make a commitment and be determined to handle that on a regular basis. And also, it was an heartfelt commitment here. Looking back at our text in chapter 9, verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind. They were ready to give. That means the readiness of their mind. They knew what God was prompting them to do. The Lord Jesus, again, is a tremendous example in John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my will is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is my goal. And if we have the heart of the Lord Jesus, it will be a heartfelt giving. And then you'll see down at the latter part of verse 2, and your zeal hath provoked. It was a zealous. It was one that had real heart and sincerity to you. We see that same kind of heart in 2 Corinthians 8:1, back a chapter. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. In other words, out of a deep dedication and love for God, even though they were in a recession, Corinth was not, Macedonia was, they were still giving with zeal. And that is how God wants us to give. God loveth a cheerful giver. An oft-used slogan is, give until it hurts. Well, it doesn't take much to hurt most people. Instead, we should, as one writer said, give until it feels good. Years ago, a pastor mentioned, a deacon told me about his experience in tithing. The first time I did it, it seemed like all the money in the world. Now I look forward to payday so I can give my tithe and more. And I can tell you, we could spend the next 3 hours plus here having everyone that gives give a testimony, and they would all say the same thing. It's an amazing freedom when we quit trying to run life ourselves and truly believe that God knows what he's doing and he'll take care of us. And he is abundant in his grace, as we saw last week. It's just a tremendous thing of his goodness to us. So it was an enthusiastic commitment. Secondly, it was an edifying commitment. Every time we do right, it does something for others. All of us who are second or third generation Christians brought up in a godly home have been impacted in the matter of giving by our parents. I knew my father sacrificed. I knew my mother believed in tithing. They helped me from day one to tithe. I learned that. It was something we got excited about. It was never a drudgery in our home. It was a matter of faith in our home. And so that example made a great difference. So encouragement came through the testimony of the obedience of these Corinthians. Go back to our text, verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia. He used the example of the commitments of the Corinthian church to those that were in Macedonia. That's the church at Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, and other churches up there. And that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. And so great impact had come because of this. Paul used this as a tool. Hebrews 10:24 and says, let us consider one another to good works, unto good love and to good works. It's wonderful. Weren't you encouraged by the testimony this morning? Haven't you been encouraged by the testimonies throughout this month? And every time we hear of God's goodness and someone doing what's right, and then God honors that, and there's a humility in giving that, our hearts are lifted up. My friends, our giving is primarily between us and the Lord, but there are people around us that know, and we have the opportunities that God will give us to share our testimony as we disciple, as we work with people, definitely our own families, and it will make a difference. It was a tool for Paul to use. Robert Chapman of Barnstaple, England, he was a very close friend of George Mueller, was once asked, "Would you not advise young Christians to do something for the Lord?" Now, here was the testimony that affected many. No was the reply, "I should advise them to do everything for the Lord." Now, those simple little thoughts from men who live it impact a lot of people. I know as a child, growing up in godly churches, the testimony of my Sunday school teachers, the testimony of godly men, especially during times of sacrifice, convinced me early on of the blessing and joy of giving. Those people don't know they impacted me at those times, but in eternity I get to thank folks for the tremendous encouragement that they have been, and many of you would say the same thing. The person that discipled you, the person that encouraged you, the person's willing to give a stewardship testimony, your Bible study leader, other people who by their testimony and their victory, just their faith, was able to really encourage you. Barnabas was that way in Acts 4:37. It says that he sold his land and laid it at the disciples' feet. And because of that, we know that many, many themselves followed and sacrificed for the cause of Christ there in Jerusalem. Barnabas was an encourager. And because of the encouragement, decisions were made because people witnessed their zeal. They were stirred to action. Paul said, you know, the folks there really were stirred about this offering. And the people of Macedonia took note of that, and it was a great encouragement to them. They were stirred to action. That happened back in the Old Testament when the giving was there for the temple. We read in 2 Chronicles 29:6, "And the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly." So people saw the leadership giving willingly. Then down to verse 9, "Then the people rejoice, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy." Now, it may not even be known specifically what you're doing, folks, but a Sunday school Bible study leader that really is believing God is going to affect their class, because when they ever talk about it, it's real. A father will affect his children. Leadership of this church affects the entire church. You can't get away with hypocrisy. And we need to realize that. Don't we all want to be a blessing? Don't we want to edify? Don't we want to build up one another? Well, this is one of the most important areas that we need to have that. We often quote different statements from Jim Elliot, the martyr to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. And he was killed in 1956. And he said, "Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." And my friends, one of the greatest joys and one of the greatest responsibilities that we have as we grow in the Lord is that our life needs to be so obviously empowered by God, so obviously right with God, that when people are with us, they are faced with the decision of whether they're going to serve the Lord or not. And so this is one of those many areas where it is a tool that the Lord can work. And then finally, in this passage, not only is it was it an enthusiastic commitment, which is so important, it was also a very edifying, building others up, but it was an enduring commitment. It should be followed through. And commitments made today or other commitments in these lines, we need to realize that God will give the grace and we can finish. Now, I won't read all three verses, but it talks about the fact the brethren were going to come and that he did not want them to be unprepared when the brethren came to finish out taking up the offering, the commitment there that had been already given verbally. And so he gave them a heads up and reminded them that spiritually they needed to have the victory. So there needs to be a determination as we make a commitment, we're going to complete it. We're going to determination to complete God's will. The Lord Jesus, when he was walking to the Garden of Gethsemane before he was taken from the garden and apprehended before the cross, he was praying right in front of the disciples as they were going on. We call this the great high priestly prayer. This is truly the Lord's prayer in John chapter 17. And he says in verse 4, a very tremendous statement, "I have glorified thee," speaking to the Father, "on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Paul said, "I have finished my course." And so in every part of life, everything that God calls us to do to serve him, our goal needs to be far more than a strong start. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that we need to run all as one that is going to win the prize. We need to be temperate in all things so that we are not a castaway. And I just want to tell you, the commitment that God leads you to give today, he has the power to accomplish it and finish it out 1 year from now. God will do that. He always does it. But that needs to be our determination. And so that's what was said back in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. On August 11th, 1978, Double Eagle 2, a helium balloon, and her crew of three eased into an almost a windless sky above the potato fields of Maine. Their destination was Paris, France. Now, the aerodynamics of ballooning are somewhat complex, but one thing is certain. In order for a balloon to stay aloft as the journey progresses, ballast, that is the things that are there to add weight, had to be expelled as it goes along. As they approached continental Europe, 6 days later, one of the crew wrote, "We have been expending ballast wisely, but as we neared land, not cheaply, overwent such gear as recorders, radios, film magazines, sleeping bag, lawn chairs, most of our water, food, and even the cooler that it was kept in." Well, folks, sometimes it feels like as we're finishing what God's committed us to do, that there's cost to it. Well, there always is. We're a living sacrifice. Now, the good news about that balloon is they made it. The mission was accomplished. And by God's grace, if we're willing to just keep on, even when Satan tries to tell us this is too much of a sacrifice, this is too hard, can't be done, our faith begins to waver, my friends, God's power, his grace will keep us aloft and will enable us to finish the job. So our hearts need to be prepared. We need preparation to finish the commitment. You find throughout the Old Testament such men as Rehoboam, that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He was not walking with God. He was not obeying him. But a man that had a tremendous impact upon an entire generation was Ezra. Ezra 7 verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." He prepared his heart. Folks, we can do anything God wants us to do if we look to Him for power and we prepare our hearts and stay right with God. We can actually do much greater things than we could ever imagine. Conclude with a very well-known story about Dwight L. Moody, who back in his day, before you had the media and all the things that we had today, saw well over 1 million souls come to Christ. When visiting England, he heard Henry Varley say, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit." Well, he thought to himself, Varley said a man. He did not say a great man, nor a learned man, nor a rich man, but simply a man. I'm a man. And it lies within a man himself whether he will or will not make the entire and full consecration. I will try my utmost to be that man. And look what God did. C.T. Studd, who impacted Africa for Christ with a great sacrifice, said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him." Now, my friends, as we come to this time of commitment, it's simply, are we willing to do the will of God? Do we believe He is the Lord, that we are simply stewards of all that He has given to us? And are we desirous more of glorifying Him and accomplishing His will than taking care of ourselves and doing our will? For us as American believers, it's a battle. And that's why I believe that this matter of giving that tackles the whole materialistic trust factor that we have today in our country, this is one of the ways that American believers can truly have personal revival. Because it takes a genuine love for God. It takes a firm belief that this Bible is true. It is faith that God will do what He said and take care of you, and that His values and His will are more important than what we want and our priorities. It really gets down to a time of genuine dedication. And that's why the taking of commitments is not a simple thing. It is a matter of deepest sacred trust as we, as God's people, in the local church, determine what God's will is, and we say yes, Lord, to Him. God will meet the needs of this church. We just obey. This is all about each one of us coming to a place where we are in that place of opportunity to show God that we have a cheerful heart, that we have a purposed heart. It's not out of constraint. It is willing. We love Him. And the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ is more important to us than anything, and we really want to glorify Him. It's a big deal. It will be a fork in the road. It will be the continental divide for your life. Let's bow for prayer.